We're holding the Chagiga on page 48, about the middle of the page, towards the end of Os Zayin. We started learning yesterday, the Mishnah had said that Heter Nedarim, the concept that you can be Matir and Neder, that one Chacham with three Adyotis can be Matir and Neder, Perkin Ba'avir. It's like floating in the air, and there's really nothing in Teresh B'Chsav that really refers to it at all. So now we have several opinions that said actually there are psukim that serve as more of a basis for it. It's still obviously part of Torah Shabbat Peh, but these various tanoim are saying that no, don't say it's perchem ba'aver. It's got at least a certain hold on Torah Shabbat Chassah. So Rabbi Eliezer had brought a pasuk, Rabbi Yeshua had brought a pasuk. So the Gemara continues. So the Braisa continues. Rabbi Yitzchak yesh lahem amashi yismichu. Rabbi Yitzchak also says that there's a basis for Hataras Nedarim in Teresh B'Chsav, Shenema Kirl Nediv Lev. The Pasuk says, anybody whose heart volunteers him to go and bring things for the Mishkan, implying that his heart has to be fully complete with it. And if he starts rethinking in his heart that I shouldn't have made this Neder, then there's a basis for being mad at it. Hananya ben Achir of Yeshua, and Hananya, the nephew of Rabbi Yeshua, says, Yeshlem Amashi Yismichu. Here is another pasuk about the concept of Ataras Nedarim. Dovra HaMelech says, Nishbati, I made a Shavua, Va'akayema, and I will fulfill it, Lishma Mishpatei Tzidkecha, to observe your righteous judgment. So if Nishbati, of course Va'akayema, why does he need to say it? The point is that he has an option to not be Va'akayema. How? By being Matanedim. Amr of Yehuda, Amr Shmuel, I havoi hasem, and then Rabbi Yehuda says, in the name of Shmuel, that if I were there, now these were all Tanoim, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Yitzchak, Hananya, they're all Tanoim. Shmuel lived long after them. So Shmuel says, I havoi hasem, if I had been there, have aminolahu milsada difumididhu. I would have quoted a pasuk that's better than all of theirs, that's much more of a clear proof for the concept of Ataras Nedarim. Shenema, the pasuk says, lo yachel dvara, in connection with Nedarim. He should not desecrate his word, implying who ain't in Merchel. He's not allowed to desecrate it or change it or whatever. But other people are able to be Merchel it for him, namely Ataras Nedarim. So Omar Rabba, Lechulu Islahu Pircha, when you get down to it, all of the various Tanoim's explanations, all of their sources in Teresh B'Chsav for Ataras Nedarim, all of them you can find a way to slug up. With the exception of Shmuel's, is an ironclad one. And Rava goes through and explains one by one how each of the psukim that the four Tanoim brought, actually you can learn something else from it. Or you can understand the pasuk differently. So as opposed to Shmuel's, though, it's very clear. Lo yachol dvare is a very clear proof that achera mochel and loy. Omer Ravino or Rava, we tame Rav Nachman Yitzchak, so Ravino or Rava, or some say Rav Nachman Yitzchak says, Hainu da Amri Inchi, this is like a popular expression. People say, Tova choda pil palta harifa, one sharp pepper is better than the loit sana de kari, than an entire basket full of pumpkins. The pepper, we're not talking about bell peppers or hot peppers like we buy nowadays. We're talking about peppercorns, which are tiny little things that you get black pepper from. They're tiny compared to gigantic pumpkins, but on the other hand, they pack a punch to them in their sharpness. The same way Shmuel, who's an Amora on so much lower a level than the Tanoim, but he comes up with the good answer that nobody else was able to, that all of theirs can be slugged up in his camp. Ion Yaakov points out, first of all, we know that Shmuel specialized in Dinei Mamonis. So therefore, that's short. We know halacha is like Shmuel most of the time in Dinei Mamonis because that was his area of expertise. So therefore, that sharpened his brain to come up with that kind of thing. Another point Ion Yaakov says is we find in a Gemara in Nedarim that Shmuel was physically a very short person. There's an interesting Gemara over there where a woman gives a description, a physical description of Shmuel. So it comes out based on that Gemara. He's pretty much the only Tana or Amora that I can think of where we have something approaching a physical description of his. Anyway, she mentions, among other things, that he's short. So he's short physically, but he's like that little peppercorn that packs a punch compared to the much larger vegetables. Okay. In Doshin Perek Sheni. So now the Mishnah at the end of the previous Perek had mentioned, first of all, it had mentioned, again, among the category, the Mishnah had mentioned categories of mitzvahs, where you have more or less about them in Teresh B'Chsav. And one of them was Arayas. The Arayas, you have most of the details are right there in Tereshu B'Chsav. You have you need Tereshu B'Alpeh to tell you certain details that you wouldn't know otherwise. But so now the Mishnah is going to mention something with Arayas as well about rules as far as teaching it. In addition, also, the Mishnah had ended off, it's not here in Ein Yaakov, but the Mishnah had mentioned off, hein gufei Torah, all of these things, all of these areas of halacha, whether they're the ones that are perchen ba'aver, whether the ones that are karorna ploin b'saira, where you have a little bit of Torah shebichsav and huge amounts of Torah shebalpeh, or whether the ones that you have most of it is in Torah shebichsav, all of them are gufei Torah, all of them are essential parts of Torah. So now the Gemara, now the Mishnah is going to go on to talk about, on the other hand, you have other areas of Torah, which are very important, but unlike Gufei Torah, you have to be careful who you teach it to, namely Maisa Bereshis and Maisa Merkava, as we're going to talk about. So the Mishnah says, Mishnah Rishona, Ein Doshin Ba'arayas V'Shloisha. You're not allowed to darshin regarding details of Arayas in a group of three. And the Gemara is going to explain why that is. The Gemara is originally going to think that it means that you can't have that you can't have one Rebbe teaching two Talmidim, and the Gemara is going to end up explaining what it actually means. Anyway, v'loy b'maisa bereshis v'shnayim, you also can't teach maisa bereshis with two people. V'loy b'merkava b'yachid, and then not with maisa merkava, even one person. So Maisa Bereshis, actually, there's a lot of discussion what Maisa Bereshis versus Maisa Merkava is. They're definitely some kind of sequence of Torah. So Rashi explains that Maisa Bereshis means things like Sefer Yetzirah, which is a basic Sefer of Kabbalah. So it describes, so to speak, how Hashem created the world, and we're going to have some details of it in the Gemara. And then Maisa Merkava would be, for example, Rashi refers to Sefer Hecholos, which is another classic Sefer of Kabbalah that describes in more detail. You have the Merkava of the Eibishter that Yechezkel sees and describes in Perek Aleph and Perek Yud of his Sefer, and then you have Sefer Hecholos expands on that and talks a lot more about the Hecholos in the various Olam HaSoyonim or whatever. So all that would be included in Maisa Merkava. Tosfos brings another point that Maisa Bereshis is not just Sefer Yetzirah, but we know there's a name of Hashem of 42 letters. Generally, we talk about that's the initials of Ona B'Koyach, which is why it says in Hayom Yom that you're supposed to look at them when you're saying Ona B'Koyach or have them in mind. Tosfos explains that actually, Al Pi Kabbalah, you can get those 42 letters out of the letters of the Pasuk Bereshis and the first few words of the following Pasuk. Bereshis Bara Elikim Es HaShemayim Ves HaAretz has 28 letters in it. And then you have Va'aretz Hois HaSoyhu, whatever comes to another 14 letters, and therefore altogether that's 42. And you have a name of Hashem that comes from that. So that would be the kind of thing that the Mishnah is saying you can't teach to two people together. Then there's a lot of other possibilities. Ben Yoyada, I think it is. The Ben Yoyada brings from Chaim Vital, who in turn brings from the Arizal that Maisa Bereshis is details about Olam HaTohu, and Maisa Merkava is details about Olam HaTikun. So the Mishnah is saying you have to be careful how many people you teach it to. Of course, there's the whole question, well, then how it is that nowadays you have thousands of Sfarim on the subject, and you have the Rebbeim, and many other Gdolei Yisrael taught tremendous things about them. So the primary thing is the Arizal said that nowadays, Mutter Mitzvah Legalis Zos HaChochma, unlike in the time of the Mishnah, where it had to be kept secret and hidden, nowadays, as we're coming closer to Mashiach's times, then it's the time to go and reveal it, Yefutza Mayna Secha Chutz. We find even, for example, that the Rambam, it's brought in various Sfarim that the Rambam was a Mekubal, but he had to be very careful to keep it hidden. So you can find all kinds of things. And the Rambam himself describes in the beginning of Yad HaChazakah, he defines Maisa Bereshis as natural science, especially the science of how the world is put together, how the universe functions on a gashmiistical level. And then Maisa Merkava, he explains, is what's called metaphysics, meaning more like the understanding, the philosophical understanding of what's beneath all of it. So the idea would be, in other words, the Rambam knew the Kabbalah behind it, but he couldn't reveal it because in his times you weren't allowed to, and therefore we had to dress it up in all of this talk of philosophy and all. Anyway. So there's a lot of different possibilities about Maisa Bereshis versus Maisa Merkava. So the Leib Merkava Biyachid, you can't teach about the Merkava, even an individual person, Elim Ken Hayach Chacham Mevin Midaitai, unless that person is a Chacham and can understand it on his own. In other words, that you'll be able to give him the basics and he'll be able to understand the rest by himself. But otherwise, you can't give him all the details because he may misunderstand it. And the Mishnah continues, Kol Mistakel B'Dalad Dvarim, anybody who contemplates it and looks deeply into any of the following four things, Roy, or Rosui Loi Shalei Bola Olam. Roy would mean, this is the Rambam's Girsa, is it would be worthy, it would have been suitable for him to not come into the world. In other words, he would have been better off not being born. Rosui, Rashi explains, comes from a Lashon that means a Rachmanus. So it would have been more of a Rachmanus on him to never have been born rather than now to have been born and engage in these kinds of speculations, which the Mishnah is now going to list four things which are very dangerous for a person to get into because it can cause him problems with his amunah and all kinds of other things. Namely, mala malamata, what is above and below. So above would be, Rashi says, you have like this. Yechezkel describes in his Mais and Merkava and Perek Aleph, which we read as after Torah, the first day Shavuos, he describes the highest HaKodesh. Then he describes above them, there's a rakia ke'ina kerach hanora, an expansive sky, like awesome ice, meaning brilliantly white. And then above that, he describes the kisa cupboard, and so to speak, the odom shalakise, a man, a picture of a man sitting on a throne, which is atzmus and a horse. I mean, we actually talk about in many places in Chassidus that it's not necessarily atzmus yet. Still, the very fact that Yechezkel could perceive it means we're not quite at the level of atzmus yet. Whatever the point is, Rashi says a person starts contemplating what all that means. What is above the srakia? What is at the level of the kisa cupboard and the odom shalakise? Is a very dangerous thing to do. Malamata, and what is below, two girsois in Rashi, either the first girsa is that malamata would be what's below the earth. There's nothing below the earth, you can't go any lower than that. It's a tachten chain tachten lamata amen. The other girsa in Rashi is what's below the highest akodesh. Which seems a little harder girsa to understand, because below the highest akodesh is our world. You're certainly allowed to delve into details in our world. You have to know that there's an Eibishter, but to start delving into, the Rambam gives an analogy like this. The Rambam says, you know, it's like if you try to read print that's too small for your eyes without good glasses, you're going to weaken your eyes. Ad kedei kach, you won't be able to read normal print afterwards either. The same way, the nimshal is, in other words, how does a person understand anything in the world? A person has to picture them in human terms, dibratera koloshim ne'adim, that sort of thing. But a person starts thinking, for example, about what's above the sirakia, above the chayas, and he's going to start picturing it in human terms. He's not going to be, he can't, because you can't picture the Eibishter in those terms. So he's going to end up straining his brain, ad kedei kach, that afterwards he won't even be able to think about regular things either. So that's what the Mishnah is saying, therefore, that they shouldn't be doing that. I will see later on as we go through the Perek, we're going to have the whole story of that Barsh and Nichnas or the Paradis and what happened to the three out of the four of them because they weren't careful enough with that. So, yeah. So that's Malamilam. What? Say what? So that's what we're saying. In other words, that's a Damin. Yeah, the limit of dive. So now that we have Teres Chassidus revealed, then we know it's different than what we're saying over here. Before Teres Anister and before Chassidus was revealed, then it meant, in other words, you have to limit yourself up to the point where you can describe it in human terms, and beyond that, you just have to know there's an Eibishter there, but not try to picture him in any form. So malafonim, malaocher, what's before and what's after. So Rashi explains that malafonim and malaocher means you picture, you have the sky, you have the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. So imagine like you have the earth is flat and you have the sky as a vault above it. Don't try to think of what's outside that vault. Because again, it's not something that you'd be able to understand in any reasonable way. Tosfos discusses, maybe that's what it means, Or maybe what it means is what was before, what existed before the world was created, and what will exist after the world ceases to exist. Where again, it's not something that we can understand in any humanly understandable way. Because, for example, even the whole concept, you know, as it is, for example, the whole concept of Yesh Me'ayin is very difficult for us to grasp, because we're only familiar with the concept of Yesh. We can't even proceed. We can't even imagine what it means that there was at one point no world at all, and Hayahu Shma Yachad. So. So according to Tosfos, that's one possibility. What the Mishnah is cautioning about getting too much into that. Even after Torah Sakabala is revealed and everything, I mean, to a certain extent, these after you know the Mishnah is still the Mishnah. We don't discard it. So there still is the idea, in other words, that you have there's a you know like you can't really start talking about what was there before Olam HaTohu, or what was there before the Tzimtzum Atzum, the first one, because at that point then you don't really have a basis to talk about. Anyway, the Mishnah continues. Anybody who does not have regard for the covered of his owner, of Hashem, which the Gemara will explain what that means, then again, it would have been suitable for him, or it would have been a rachmanus on him to never have come into the world. Because in other words, again, if he's misusing his brain like that, then he would have been better off not being born. Here, the Rambam has a very interesting explanation in Pirush Mishnayos, where he says "kvod koyn." The Pashtus "kvod koyn" means exactly what it sounds like—the honor of the Eibishter. So, in other words, for example, that he's delving into things that are not supposed to be for him to understand. The Gemara is going to later on also explain that it means somebody who stares at a rainbow because the Shechina appears in it. Anyway, the Rambam has a different take on it. He says "kvod koyn" means the seichel that the Eibishter gave a person. So here, the Rambam had just explained the point that when a person strains his brain too much to try to understand things that are beyond human experience, then it's gonna affect his brain for later on. So therefore, the Rambam says that's what it means. If he doesn't have rachmanus on his own brain to not misuse it in a way like that, then he would have been better off, for example, having been born as an animal rather than as a person who then is going to misuse that brain that he was given, as opposed to had he been an animal, then he would have known his place and that would have been that. Okay, so the Gemara starts off. Amrit Bereshiv Loiba Merkava B'Yachid. Now here you're saying that you can't teach the Merkava, that you can't learn the Merkava B'Yachid. The Mishnah the Gemara is assuming that when it says B'Yachid, means even one individual person by himself is not allowed to learn Ma'ase Merkava. What do you mean? But then you're saying that if he's a chacham and can understand it by himself, by being given only the summaries, the Rosh Perakim, then he could learn it. So what is it? And the answer is Hachakam. The Mishnah means like this. Ein doshin ba'arayas l'shloisha. It means as far as the number of Talmidim over there. You have the Rebbe, and then you have the number of Talmidim. When it comes to arayas, you should not doshin to three people. You can doshin to two Talmidim, but not to three. Now, the Gemara ends up explaining, actually, it's not here in Ein Yaakov, but the vort is, the Gemara says, we don't mean arayas in the simple sense. Obviously, those are dinim in the Torah. You have to teach them like anything else. What it means is sisrei arayas, the hidden things of arayas. And there's a number of explanations among the Mephoshim what that means. One is that it means poshet you have. After all, there's dinim of arayas, but then you have certain kulas in them. So then you have to be careful teaching those to too many people. And the Gemara explains the idea is because arayas is something that people have a very strong type for. So what happens is if you're teaching to two people, fine, both of them are going to pay attention. But if you're teaching to three or more people, what's going to happen is two of them are going to be discussing it among themselves while the third or anybody else who's there is going to listen, because the two are going to think, well, we know it. We know it well enough. And they're going to miss important points that their Rebbe is going to be teaching. And then they're going to end up being makel in various areas of arayas because their Yetzer Hara is going to get the better of them. So that's one explanation of Sisir Arayas. So that's how Rashi explains it. Then Maharsha gives a different explanation. He says it means that the whole concept of arayas, there's secrets, there's Kabbalistic secrets behind them. First of all, we find there were exceptions to them. For example, we find that, you know, man's not allowed to marry his sister, but Cain and Hevel married their sisters, and all of humanity comes from them. A man's not allowed to marry two sisters, but Yaakov did, and the whole Jewish people come from him. So there's sisterei, there's hidden matters on various levels of understanding Torah. But again, if you start teaching these things to a group of three or more, then some of them are not going to pay close attention, and they're going to mistakenly think their Yetzer Hara is going to get the better of them, and they're going to think that such things are mutter even nowadays. A variation on that, some Mephoshim explained, while you have it mentions in various places in Zohar, it's brought in many, many Sfarim after that, that Tzemach Tzedek has some about it in Derech Mitzvah Secha, that all the Arayas that are also down here on earth, they all represent tremendous Yichudim up Lamaila. The concept that a brother and sister are not allowed to get married, for example, in the Sfiris, you have Zoh and Malchus on one level, our husband and wife, on another level, the brother and sister. And they unite together. But the idea is, in other words, you have the Ramban hints at it, and his Pirush on Chumash, other Sfarim talk about the ideas, the energies of these things. Because they're so strong and so powerful, they can only stay up in Olam Sel Yonim, only at levels of complete Yusha and Atzilus. They must not happen in lower worlds. So now you start teaching these kinds of things, then people again, because the Yetzer Hara is going to get the better of them, they're going to start thinking, well, if it's allowed in the Olam HaSol Yonim, then maybe it's allowed to a certain extent in our world also. Famously, for example, Shabbos Tzvi, Imach Shmoy, did that kind of thing. He claimed all these kinds of things, that if these things are allowed for Yechudim in Olam HaSol Yonim, then we should recreate them and in Olam HaSadachtonim, and you can imagine what came from that. So according to that, that would be what the Mishnah is cautioning against. Matir Isurim, he famously made a so-called bracha, Baruch HaTashem Matir Isurim, when he ate chaylev and did other such things. Yeah. Anyway. Okay. So that's the Arayas. V'loy b'maisi b'reishis l'beis, when it comes to maisi b'reishis, you can't teach it to even two Talmidim together. And the idea is because then one of them is the Yad Ramah, I think, explained, because what's going to happen is inevitably when you have a bunch of Talmidim in a class or two or more, you're always going to have one of them is going to pick up the material faster than the other. Meanwhile, what's going to happen, though, is the other one is going to think to himself, well, if he picked it up so fast, then I must also. He's going to think he knows more than he does. And then he's going to, because he's Maisa Bredacious, again, we're talking very delicate things in secrets of Torah, then he's going to misunderstand it and misapply it. And when the Mishnah says what it really means is liyachid. You can't teach Maisa Merkava even to one individual Talmud, unless that one individual Talmud is a Chacham who will understand it on his own once you give him the basics. So that's how we reconcile the contradiction in the Mishnah, that if he's a Chacham Mevin Midaita, you can teach him, but only him by himself, not together with anybody else. Okay. The Gemara says, "Menahani Mili." Where do we know all this? V'loy b'maisa b'reishis b'beis. When we're saying that maisa b'reishis, you have to restrict, and you can't teach it to two talmidim together. And the Mishnah had gone on to mention various things that a person is not supposed to delve too deeply into. So menahani Mili. Where do we know all this from? The Tanan Abanan, the Rulon Abraisa. The Pasuk says, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, "He shall know the yomim rishon." At now, you ask about the earlier days. So in context, the pasuk continues. Ever since the Eibishter created man on the earth, and look at it and to see has there ever been such a thing as Yitzias Mitzrayim and such a thing as Matan Torah for any other nation. But we're understanding ki shal no the yomim rishonim means when you're asking about the earlier days, Maisa Bereshis, sha'al is in Loshen Yochid. Yochid shoyov leshnayim shoylin. Only one person can ask about it, not two. That's where we get that you can't teach to two talmidim together. Then Yochol Yishal Adam Kodim Shenivra Olam. Now you would think maybe a person is allowed to ask about what was there before the world was created. No, Talmud Lomar. The pasuk continues. Lamina Yom Shabara Elikim Adam Ala Oretz. From the day that Hashem created man on the earth. So you can ask from then on, but not early. Yochol Yishal Adam Misheshes Mei Bereshis. So you would think in that case maybe you can't ask anything at all about what happened in Sheshes Mei Bereshis. After all, the pasuk makes it sound like you can only start from when Adam was created, which is on the sixth day. No, Talmud Lomar, the Yomim Rishonim, Asher Hayu Lefanecha. The pasuk says you can ask about the day, about the earlier days that were before you. So fine, Gezunta Heit, you can ask into and you can delve into and you can learn about what the Eibishter did in the first 5 days of Maisa Bereshis as well. necessarily, though, that's Yomim Rishonim, because after all, time itself is a Nivra. So you can't talk about Yomim Rishonim before the Eibishter created the world. So by saying Yomim Rishonim itself implies that you can only start from that first day of Maaseh Bereishis. Marshall also adds, in that case, then why does it have to say, I mean, it means that from then on, you have to delve even more deeply. You can, gesunta hate, go and ask about what Hashem did during the first 5 days and try to understand it. But once the Eibishter created mankind on earth, which is the tachlis of creation, then from there on, you should be looking even more into that, understanding what the Eibishter has been doing in the world since then. So that's why the pasuk mentions that point. Next, Yochu Yishal Odom Malamailo, Malamata, Malafonu, Malachar. Now, you would think maybe a person is allowed to ask what's above and below, as we said before, above the Chayas HaKodesh and below them or below the earth, and what's behind and what's ahead of the vault of the skies or before and after the world existed. No, Talmud Lema, the Pasuk continues, from the ends of the heaven to the ends of the heaven. Implying so you can ask what's from one end of the heavens to the other, all of the visible universe. By all means, go and look at the Eibishter's artistry in it, but not what's outside. Okay, well, the Gemara says, once we're saying that you're limited to what's say Hashemayim, then automatically that, so you can only delve into what's in the visible world, then that means, in other words, you obviously can't delve into what existed before the world was created, because that's not visible to our senses. It's not perceivable by our senses. So why do we need that pasuk about ever since Hashem created mankind? All the pasuk should have to say is that you investigate mitzayashemayim. Don't mention the words l'minayoyim hashabara l'kim odom ala oretz at all, because you understand you can only do what you can perceive with your senses in gashmius and in ruchnius. And the answer is miboy lechidir b'lozim. You're right. In that case, we're using the words l'minayoyim hashabara l'kim odom for a different limud, namely lechidir b'lozim, to teach us what Rav Elazar said. The Amr of Allah, the Adam Rishon mina Oretz v'ad l'Rakia haya. Adam Rishon reached from earth to heaven. Shenema, I mean, I am a shabara that came Adam ala Oretz v'mutzei Hashemayim v'gemer. So the implication, in other words, that makes the implication of the pasuk, when Hashem created Adam, he was al ha'Oretz, but he was also l'mutzei Hashemayim. He reached all the way up to the edge of the heavens. V'kivin shesonach. When he acted badly, when he ate from the Eitz Hadas, he niach HaKadosh Baruch Hu yodo olav amiyatoi v'hemidei amei amad. Hashem, so to speak, put his hand on him and made him smaller and made him only 100 amas tall, which is only, yeah, it's still. So to a certain extent, all the Mephoshim talk about over here, that what the Gemara is saying, on one level, the Gemara is saying not a poshita thing. I mean, we're talking, you know, from the earth to the heavens is thousands of miles. We're not going to say that Adam Rishon was literally that tall. But what we mean is, in other words, that he's, after all, a person is an olam cotton, man, especially Adam Rishon, who was an Hashem clawless, includes within him the entire world in miniature. So it means that before the Chet Eitz Hadas, he encompassed within the entire world all the Gashmiyastika and Ruchniyastika worlds. And after that, he's still very great. He's still far beyond what we could imagine, but so to speak, only 100 amas rather than, which fine, 100 represents 10 spheres times 10. So all of the spheres interconnected, but nevertheless still a lot smaller than he was before. There are Gemaras in Bava Basra, by the way, that bear on this as well. There was one a few days ago or last week or so in Daf Ayomi that mentioned where a Bana is going around to mark the Kvorim of Tzadikim, so Koinim don't become Tomei from them, and he comes to the Ma'aris Machpelah. He measures it, and then he wants to measure the part where Adam is buried, and they tell him that no, you can't go in there; it's far beyond your level. But he says, I saw his two heels, and they shone like two suns. So in other words, like even after the Chet Eitz Hadas, and even after he passed away, even his heels, the lowest and then most Megushim Dika part of the body of Adam Rishon, is still glowing like the sun. There's also another Gemara also in Baba Basra, which is coming up in a few days in Daf Yomi, that mentions the same point, that Adam Rishon was reduced to 100 Amos tall, and it talks about the Limos Mashiach, everybody will be at that level, everybody will be 100 or 200 Amos tall. Anyway, Shenemar, so the point is we learn from the words that to begin with he reached from earth to heaven. Shenemar, the pasuk says ocher v'kedem tzartoni, in Kapitel Kuf Lamed Tes. Now Kapitel Kuf Lamed Tes is captioned l'manatzeach l'David, but the Gemara explains in various places that it was actually originally written by Adam Rishon. And then David readapted it and made it part of Tillim. So you have a pasuk in there, Ocher v'kedem sautoni, you created me before and after, meaning Rashi says, first you created me tall, and then so to speak, you recreated me much shorter. V'toshes, olai kapecha, and you placed your hand upon me, which means, in other words, that he was saying that Hashem placed his hand on Adam and made him shorter. Marsha explains like this. The symbolism of it is, Hashem originally created Adam, so to speak, with both hands. The two hands of Hashem represent Chesed and Gvura. So now Hashem, so to speak, recreated him, but in a smaller format. So that's why it uses the expression that Hashem put his hand on. Similarly, the Gemara says, Amar of Yehuda Amar Rab, Adam Rishon mi sofa olam bad sofa. Adam Rishon extended from one end of the world to the other. Because the Pasuk says, from the end of heaven to the end of heaven, again, since the Pasuk is mentioning, ever since Hashem created Adam on the earth, and then it mentions, so it means that Adam was able to extend, if he would lie down on the ground, Rashi says, his head would touch the sky on the eastern end, and his feet would touch the sky on the western. So, and again, when he acted badly and ate from the Eitz Adas, he niach Kadosh Baruch Hu Yodei Olav, Hashem placed his hand on him, umiatoi, and made him smaller. And here also you have the gears of Ahemide Ameyama, that Hashem made him 100 Amos tall. Shenema Ocha Vakedim Sartoni Vatoshes Alai Kapes. So the question now is, the Gemara asks, Yehochi Koshu Kroy Adon. First, you have one pasuk that implies that Adam reached from the earth to the heaven. Now you have another one implying that he reached from one end of the heaven to the other. The Gemara is assuming those are two different sizes. So what size was he before the Chet Eitz Hadas? And the answer is, Aidi v'Aidi, Mida Achasi, they're both the same size. The distance from earth to heaven is the same as the distance from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, Mephoshim in particular, first of all, Tosfos mentions the idea that Mesofa or the Man Sofa is the distance that it would take to walk 500 years. 500 years walk is the size of the world we're talking about. So we're not talking about the circumference of the globe. The globe is about 25,000 miles in circumference. It would take a lot less than 500 years to walk that. So Bapashtus, we're talking about maybe the entire solar system, maybe the entire galaxy, Vesachnisht, whatever. Anyway, Tosfos mentions an interesting Kabbalistic idea. Where do we get later on in the sugya? We're going to mention this idea of Mahalach Tov Kuf Shana, a distance of 500 years journey. Why dafka 500 years? Tosfos says like this: the name that the Eibishter created the world with is the name Shach, Shin Dalad Yud. The Gemara explains later that the earth kept on expanding, the world kept on expanding until Hashem said, "Die, enough." And that's the name Shachai. So now it's Shin Dalad Yud. Now you have in Kabbalah, you have something called Milu. You have a letter, you have the letter itself, for example, Shin, and then you have the letters that you pronounce when you're saying the name of the letter. So you write out a letter Shin, but if you're saying the word Shin, then you sound out also a Yud and a Nun. So those are called the Milui of the letter. Bechlal, there's the idea that the letter itself is the chokhma of it, and then the expression of the milui of it is more like the bina of it, like when you express al derech, like exactly that. You're speaking out a letter shin to somebody else, then you have that yud and nun that you don't have in writing. So therefore, those are spashtos from the original letter. So now Tosfos says it will take the milui of the shin, the yud and the nun, and the milui of the dalad, the lamed and tuf, and the milui of the yud, vav and dalad, those add up to 500. So that's where we get the mahalach tuf kuf shana, says Tosfos. So uh, anyway, So Mephoshim have a bit of a field day with the question. Once it became generally accepted that the earth is a globe, and it was known even in the times of the Gemara, but it was most people thought of the earth as flat. Once it became widely known that the earth is a globe, then you have to figure out, what do we mean Tzeh Hashemayim? There is no ends of the heavens, so to speak. The earth is suspended in space with an atmosphere around it. So different Mephoshim, there's a bunch of Mephoshim on Rashi, on this Pasuk in Devarim, and then various other Sfarim that deal with various angles on what does the Gemara mean, how can we understand it in our terms. One way of looking at it is we mean, in other words, if you were to take the half the circumference of the globe, say, for example, from the North Pole to the South Pole, and then the distance of that distance, 12,000 odd miles, would be the equivalent of, the Gemara is saying, would be the equivalent of the distance from the earth until some level of the atmosphere that would be called Shamayim. Lavush gives that answer, and then various other achronim, various other early achronim, talk about different possible angles on it. The Maharal has a whole explanation about it in Be'er Agoyla. I've mentioned before that the Maharal wrote a sefer Be'er Agoyla because in his times there was a yid named Rabbi Zalya Min HaDoyim who had written a sefer called Ma'ur Enayim. This Rabbi Zalya argued that in many areas of science and other things like that, the Chachamim were just, they were people of their times, basically. He said they didn't know all the things that we moderns know in the 1500s. Maharal didn't like that at all, and he wrote an entire sefer called Be'er HaGoyla to schlug up the Rabbi Zalya, and he talks about this Gemara over here, and he has a whole geometrical explanation how when you have the points in the sky where the sun seems to rise and set, the points where it's the point that's highest in the sky, the point of the highest point that it reaches in the area of Eretz Yisrael or whatever, and you can construct a whole thing over there, and you can find out that, and you can measure and find that it's the same distance as the Gemara is saying over here. Okay. The Gemara continues, V'omer of Yehuda, Omer Rav, Asarit Dvarim Nivru B'yom Rishon. There were 10 things that Hashem created on the first day of Maisa Bereshis. The Elohim, Shamayim V'aretz, Tohu V'voyu, Ur V'choshech, Ruach U'mayim, Midas Yom, Midas Laila, the fact that a day consists of 24 hours, and some of that 24 hours is day and some of it is night. It varies throughout the year, but it's always 24 hours. So those 10 things the Eibishter created on the first day. Marsha gives a long explanation over here that with the ten, the Gemara is going to learn them all out from Psukim, but the idea is you have those four basic elements, Esh, Mayim, Ruach, Ofer, fire, water, wind, and earth. Then you have the heavens, and the heavenly bodies are composed of a fifth element, which is different than the other four. You can read about it in Rambam and Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah. So you have those five, and then you have four things that define like time and other things like that. And then you have Ur, which is kind of the purpose of the whole purpose of the world is to bring the Ur of the Eibishter into the world. So therefore, that's why those 10 things were created on that day. He goes on to talk about also that the world is in a way like a sukkah. We know Behei Nivra Olam Hazeh, and a sukkah, the minimum sukkah, also has two walls and a third one shaped sort of like a letter A, and therefore that represents over here the various things that surround the world, that among them are some of these 10 things the Gemara is listing. Where it goes on to mention the line of Tohu, etc., as the Gemara is going to go talk about. So Shemayim Va'aretz, how do we know the Eibishter created heaven and earth on the first day? Now Rashi on the Pesukim, by the way, discusses at length over there and says maybe one way of understanding the Pesuk is actually that the first three Pesukim are one long sentence. In the beginning of Hashem's creating the heaven and the earth, when the earth was Toyo Vavoyo, etc., etc., then Vayomer Elokim Yehi Ur. So according to Rashi, it comes out. So Ur is the first thing the Eibishter created. But here the Gemara is taking it in the more straightforward sense that Shemayim Va'aretz were created first, and therefore it starts by saying that. Toyo Vavoyo, Dichtiva Aretz Hosa Soyo Vavoyo. Now Rashi explains on the Pasuk that Toyu and Voihu means like astonishment and emptiness. Here the Gemara is explaining that those are actual things that the Eibishter created as part of the process of making the world. Hashem created light and darkness. There was darkness on the face of the deep. And then the Ebishter said there should be light, and there was light. So those are the fifth and sixth things. Ruach u'mayim, Hashem created air and water on the first day. The wind of Hashem was fluttering above the water. So that implies that there was a wind, and that implies that there was water. And of course, since all of these things were created by Hashem, nothing existed before Ma'aseh Bereishis, then that means the Eibishter had to have created all those things on the first day, and then the pasuk can describe them as existing. And midas yom, midas laila, dichtiv, vayikra elokim la'or yom v'lachoshech kara laila, vayera vayivoyku yom echad. So you have, so the Eibishter created on that day the concept that a day consists of 24 hours, and some of it is day, and some of it is night. Now, what are Tohu and Vohu? Tana, Tohu, Zehu, Kav, Yorik, Shemakef, Kola, Olam, Kola. Tohu is a green line that surrounds the entire world. Shememenu Yotzeh Choshech La'olam, darkness comes to the world from there. Shenema, the Pasuk says, Yoshes Choshech Sisrei, Hashem made the darkness to be his concealment. Svivoysov Sukhosei, his Sukkah surrounding. So Tosfos says, particularly we're dashing from the word sukkah, that it means there's something surrounding the earth like a sukkah, and that is this green line. So what does it mean? The Zohar mentions it in a couple of places, and the Tzemach Tzedek brings it in Ohr HaTorah, among other things. It represents particularly Bina, where Bina is something beyond what we can really understand. You have Chochma is even more beyond, but even Bina is not something that we can really understand. And from it comes Gvurois, which is why it's associated with Tohu, because you have Olam HaTohu, and it surrounds the world, and darkness comes from it. In other words, because you have, from that comes the fact that there exists a darkness in the world, that there's a Tzimtzum, that there's a hiding of the Eibishter's presence in our world. Boihu, Elo Avonim Mufalomos, and Boihu means wet stones or Mufaloshes, Mishukoris Patahoim, that are sunk in the deep. Shemahem Yotzimayim, water comes out of them. So again, that talks about in the Zohar and in Sifrei Chassidus, it talks about what this represents on a ruchnistic level. Also, it represents, the Zohar talks about that these represent various klippas. In the root in Chassidus, it talks about that the klippas come from, since they come from Olam HaTohu, they come from a higher level than Olam HaTikun, and so therefore those are being represented over here. The Zohar draws an analogy, like you have a nut, like a walnut or something. You have a hard outer shell, which is like the stones we're mentioning over here. Then you have inside it is a soft green shell. That's the green line that the Gemara is mentioning. So they represent various levels of klippas and various levels of tzimtzumim of elikus. Shenemar, as we find that Tohu is described as a line, Boihu is described as stones, the noto aleho, av soihu v'avnei boihu. The context is the pasuk is talking about that how Edom is going to be utterly destroyed. Edom meaning also the Romans and all their culture and all. And he says Hashem will measure out over it the line of Tohu and the stones of Boihu. So therefore we see that Tohu is called a line and Boihu is called stones. Interesting thing in that regard that may be worth mentioning, I haven't seen this anywhere, but B'derech Chal, you know, in Lashon Kodesh, you usually have that the words that begin with the letters Beged Kephis, usually have Beis Gimel Dalet, Chaf, Pei, and Tuf, usually have a dogish in the first letter, unless you have the word before them ends with a vowel sound and it has a connecting trup, and there's a couple of other rules. For example, you have Va'aretz Hoysa Soihu Havayu, because the word Hoysa ends with a vowel sound, therefore it's Soihu rather than Tohu. In this pasuk that Gemara is quoting over here from Yeshaya, the word is Kav Soihu. Now Kav ends with a consonant sound, a Vav. Usually it should be Kav Tohu. Here instead it's Soihu with the Sof. Maybe the Gemara is understanding that's why it's associated with the not Stam Tohu, but the Tohu of Ma'aseh Bereishis, where Taka says over there, Va'aretz Hoysa Soihu, and therefore it's not Stam, that it means that it's going to be empty and void. It means that there's actually the Tohu, the Olam HaTohu, which is where Edom comes from in the first place, is associated with it, and therefore it has exactly the same nikud, or the same lack of a dogish, as it does by Ma'aseh Bereishis. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola. Tess Menachov. Pasuk says, we say it in the Haftarah of fast days, Koyam Hashem, so says Hashem, Shimru Mishpat, guard Mishpat, Vasu Tzedakah, and do Tzedakah, Ki Kroiva Yeshua Silova, because my salvation is very close to come, but Tzidkosi Lehigolis, and my Tzedakah, Hashem says, is very close to being revealed. So that means, the Rebbe explains in a couple of sichas, La Osid Lover, we're going to see, it's going to be revealed to us how the Golus really was, after all, a thing of Tzedakah. Nowadays, we have a munah in it. We have this, the Gemara has the expression that Hashem did a tzedakah with us, that he scattered us among the nations. But it's hard for us to understand. We believe that it's so, but we can't really understand it with our seichel. But la'asid lover, we can actually understand it with seichel. That's the Navi says, Oidcha Hashem ki anafta bi. I thank you, Hashem, because you were angry at me. That la'asid lover will see the hidden good in the Yisurim of Galus and how Davka through them was zoicha to the Gulul and la'asid. Well, all that's with all that said, it's time for those Yisurim to be over, and it's time to the Taka have that Oidcha Hashem and not the Kiyonafta be anymore. All right, continuing with halachas of wearing things on Shabbos, what you are and aren't. So a woman might want to put a cover over her shetel when she goes out on Shabbos. So a man puts on a rain. You can't do that on Shabbos because that's not derech malbush. So the hat itself, you'll have to allow it to get wet on Shabbos. On the other hand, if the purpose is that the rain shouldn't bother you, then it would be mutter. So, for example, if the hat itself is very porous, then there might be more of a reason that you could wear a hat protector over it, because then it's to keep your own head from getting wet. So many do that because, yeah, I mean, our hats are made out of felt. Yeah, the point is if it's just to protect the hat, then it would be also. But if it's to protect your own head, then that's different. Even though it's being worn on top of the hat, the Alter Rebbe discusses in some detail. Actually, it's later on in our siman as well, that there, in certain cases, you're allowed to wear two of the same beged, one on top of the other. Sometimes, for example, you know, in cold weather, you might wear two pair of socks. One above, one on top of the other. So therefore, that's legitimate on Shabbos. On the other hand, you have other kinds of things that you don't normally wear, two, one on top of, and therefore that wouldn't be allowed on Shabbos. You don't normally wear two hats, one on top of the other. But again, here you're wearing the one hat to keep your head from getting wet. So therefore, that's.